Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. If those who know you best were asked to pick a description that fits you best, would it be peacemaker or troublemaker? What would you say better fits you? Jesus said that those who are approved of God are the peacemakers. In Matthew 5:9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You know, we live in a world full of troublemakers. You can't escape the reality that our society is filled with conflict and violence of every sort. Most often, we think of the conflict that's happening around us, you know, happening in our little sphere. But it's always been that way. In 1968, a major newspaper reported that there had been 14,553 known wars from 36 B.C. to date. Since 1945, there have been over 70 wars and more than 200 significant outbreaks of violence. From 1958, over 100 nations have been involved in one way or another in armed conflict of some kind. There has always been conflict. Many believe there always will be. Someone has said peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it must have sounded strange to their ears. Certainly almost all listening to Jesus that day were Jews struggling to live under the dominion of Rome. Many of them wanted to see Rome defeated and run out. And there were zealots among them who believed that the only way there would be peace in Israel was through hostility. Now they were being called to be peacemakers. We haven't changed much over the years. We still struggle with turmoil around us. We have our own conflicts. Each one of us deals with hostility all the time. We run into rude people who try our patience. Sometimes we find ourselves in volatile situations that might explode in some sort of conflict. And we run into our share of troublemakers. Well, the Bible teaches us that all people are born sinners. They are born at enmity with God, and because of this enmity, everything they do results in discord, dissension, and factions. Wars exist because of this enmity of the human heart. But this beatitude is not speaking about pacifism, or it's not speaking about disarmament. This beatitude is not a prescription for peace in the international area. This beatitude is about peace first with God and then with man. No man can establish peace. Every descendant of Adam is an enemy of truth, an enemy of justice, an enemy of God. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, made peace between God and man through the cross, by His own mediatorial death on our behalf. And all those who trust in Christ have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And they are radically transformed. They have been given new hearts, hearts of flesh that may be renewed in the attitudes of their minds. And those who have experienced this great peace from God then become peacemakers, helping others to enter into this peace with God. See, through Adam, every believer is born a sinner and therefore born separated from God. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin," referring to Adam, "sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." And not only do Adam's descendants oppose God, but they also oppose one another. And the reason for civil wars and all the other wars in the world is because of the enmity that man has against God, which in turn manifests itself against our fellow men. According to the Scripture, all wars and quarreling come from the sinful hearts of men. Well, what then did Jesus mean when He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? As I said, this beatitude is not speaking about peacemaking in the arena of international politics, and has no reference to establishing an organization like the United Nations. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking in terms of the kingdom of God, which is as we have taught, a spiritual kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He said that many times. Jesus came down to show the way to peace between man and God and between man and man. If as sinners we are incompetent to make peace, how then can we be peacemakers? Well, we need to realize that true peacemaking begins with God. God is, the Bible says, the God of peace. We read in the Bible that God the Father takes the initiative to make peace with His enemies. In Judges 6:24, we read that Gideon built an altar to the Lord and he called it Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord is peace. You see, the Lord had appeared to Gideon, and Gideon thought he was going to die because God had appeared to him. But God told Gideon, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. And in number 6, we read the priestly benediction, which culminates in the Lord's giving His people peace. It says, the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Now, the peace that God alone can give will remove sin, guilt, and punishment. It ushers in all the conditions necessary for a man's perfect happiness and prosperity. Why? Because according to the Hebrew understanding, peace does not mean the absence of trouble. It means the presence of conditions in which one is prospering, in which one is blessed. According to the Bible, peace is synonymous with salvation. God must take the initiative to establish peace. And the Bible describes God as the God of peace. As we read in Romans 15:3, it says, the God of peace be with you. Or, for example, Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. God is the God of peace. And if we're going to have peace, it's because God establishes that peace. God makes the peace. He initiates it. Well, how did He do that? How did God make peace with sinful man? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God the Father chose us, believers, in Christ before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And He predestined us and He adopted us to be His sons. He gave those whom He chose to be holy and blameless to His Son as sort of a love gift, the Bible teaches us. In John 17, we read about the gift that God gave to His Son. What did the gift consist of? It consisted of people whom the Son was to redeem. And so we read in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him us for all, doing so for our redemption. He did that for our salvation. He did that for our peace, to establish the peace between man who was at enmity with God. Remember how at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace? The Father's favor rests on those whom God has chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. We cannot have peace with God as long as we are unrighteous. Peace with God demands that we be righteous in God's sight. But how can we be righteous and how can we have peace when in fact we are wholly unrighteous and God is holy and His wrath is abiding on us? Well, we read in Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. The idea here is that God gives us unrighteous sinners His righteousness when we put our trust in Him. The thing I want you to understand this morning is that righteousness brings peace. If you're going to be a peacemaker, that will only happen through righteousness. See, in Christ's sacrifice, the wrath of God against sinners was removed. So Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Now we receive total forgiveness of sins, and we receive the perfect righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And where righteousness is, there is peace. Because we are righteous, see, the war is over now. God can have peace with us because we're no longer enemies. Because the thing that has stood in the way, our sin, has been removed. And now we stand righteous in Jesus Christ. So peace can be established. Some people think that peace is the absence of conflict. But peace is more than that. There's no conflict in a cemetery, but that's not very peaceful there. God sees peace not as the absence of conflict, but the presence of righteousness. Please, put that in your thinking. Righteousness is essential to peace. It's essential to peace with God. It's essential to peace between believers. Righteousness will bring about right relationship. Peace is not just stopping war. It's the impartation of righteousness that brings parties together in love. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, when said to a friend, didn't mean, may you have no conflicts. It meant, I desire for you all the righteousness and good that God can give. That's how peace comes, through righteousness. God's peacemakers don't just stop wars. They replace what causes war with the righteousness of God. See, there's a difference between a truce and peace. A truce is when people put down their guns and don't shoot for a while. But true peace is when the conflict is resolved and the parties to it become friends. Some think peace happens in the instant the war stops, but that doesn't resolve the conflict unless the underlying issues are dealt with. Otherwise, cessation of open hostility only brings about a cold war, which is still a war. That may result in a state worse than if the fighting continued. A conflict driven underground can smolder and slowly destroy both sides. Two people who are at war with each other shouldn't just separate because they can't get along. Rather, the cause of the conflict needs to be resolved so that they can come together in love. Biblical peace never evades the issues. It's not peace at any price. The peace of the Bible conquers the problem and builds bridges between people. And that may involve struggle, it may involve pain, it may involve anguish, but real peace is the result. Now, take your Bibles and turn me to James chapter 3. Because I want you to see this idea of righteousness being connected with peace. And I hope you understand it in the sense that with God, until righteousness is established on our part, there is no peace. Now, when we talk about our peace with God, again, we've been all through the series dealing with the positional and the practical. Positionally, when you trust Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. You are entered into a relationship where the war is over, you are at peace. But practically speaking, if you as a Christian continue to live in sin, guess what? Then the peace is not there in a fellowship sense. Because of unrighteousness, there can't be peace. Because God cannot have fellowship when there is sin there. And so we need to confess our sins that we can have peace in our parental relationship with God. Look what James says in James 3:17. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now I want you to grasp that. Purity comes before peace in our relationship with God. There is no peace between us and God until there's purity, until our heart is purified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally and practically, when we walk in a practical purity, then we have peace. This is the same between man and man. First there needs to be purity, then peace. Peace is never established at the expense of righteousness. Two people will never accept peace until they accept that their bitterness and hatred is wrong and then humble themselves before God and make things right. Now, back in Hebrews 12:14 says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. So the idea that we are to pursue peace, we are to pursue holiness, both of them. And the word pursue is the Greek word dioko, and it means to run swiftly in order to catch. We are to be after holiness. We are to be after peace. Dioko is used of hunters and hounds after game. It's used in a metaphorical sense. It means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, to endeavor to acquire. This implies that we already know that men are by nature wrathful and unpeaceful. And this also indicates that we are to be peacemakers, not simply peacekeepers. Yeah, Gary? Tell them. Someone's coming to work out. They're a little early. We're to be peacemakers, not simply peacekeepers. It doesn't say don't quarrel or maintain the peace. The exhortation is to pursue peace. And that's a great difference between avoiding situations which might lead to wrath and anger among believers and actually going out of your way to restore relationships that have been previously disrupted. He is telling us here to make it our business to restore believers who are at each other's throats. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. I want you to notice that peace and holiness are inextricably interlinked. They can't be divorced from one another. You can't lay aside holiness and say, oh, we'll just be at peace. There has to be holiness. There has to be righteousness. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace have kissed. Now, I think we all want to avoid needless strife, whether in our family, our place of business, or any other situation. But if we avoid conflict to the point of sacrificing truth, we are compromising our principles. And you probably know people like that. Maybe you're one. I just keep my mouth shut because I don't want to stir up trouble. I want to be a peacemaker. Don't twist the scriptures now. Peace does, you don't compromise to have peace. You won't have true peace in a truce. Everybody just going to merely take time to reload. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Turn over there, Matthew 10, 34. Because it's interesting in light of what he's calling us here to do as far as being peacemakers. Look at Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10, 34, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that sounds like the exact opposite of Matthew 5, 9. So we go back to the primary rule of hermeneutics, the analogy of faith, Scripture interprets Scripture, and we say, what's happening here? Well, Jesus means here is he didn't come to bring peace at any price. He knew that there would be strife before there could be peace. Conflict needed to be resolved. Being a peacemaker in this world is difficult because it requires bringing the truth to a world that loves falsehood. And that causes strife. That's why people often get upset when the gospel is presented for them. Presented to them, you say, I want to be a peacemaker, and being a peacemaker means carrying the gospel. But when you carry the gospel, guess what you get? Strife. You say, well, how does that work? It's because the world reacts to truth. You will bring peace when you spread the truth, though. Jude 1:3 says this, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now the words contend earnestly come from one Greek word, epiagonizomai, which comes from epi, meaning beyond, and agonizomai, which has the idea of struggle, to compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary. Christians are to be contentious about some things. A true peacemaker does not say, I don't ever want to offend anybody who isn't a believer. Because if you say that, guess what? You're never going to share the gospel with them. Peace can't be made that way because a lack of righteousness is the issue with non-believers and they have to face that. You can't have peace where there's unrighteousness. Conflict will come when people are convicted by the truth of the gospel, but it will be resolved when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A peacemaker must not abandon biblical principles. He knows it's better to offend people with the truth so they can eventually experience real peace. Christians aren't peacemakers in the sense that they never cause strife. they are peacemakers in that they offer true peace to those whom they confront. Listen to Luke 12:51. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against the son, and son against the father. Mother against the daughter, and daughter against the mother. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He knew that when people came to him, there was going to be conflict. Because when you accept the gospel, when you become a Christian, it brings conflict with those who aren't Christian because your value system is totally different. You look at the world, your whole world view is different. Actually, now you have a value system that you are to live by. In a non-believer, where do they get their values? I guess wherever they want. True peace comes only when the truth reigns. And there will be people who come up to you and say, "You're so narrow-minded in your beliefs. You need to be more ecumenical. You need to set aside some of the things we disagree on. I mean, can't we all just get along?" You know, they have these ecumenical services, and I'm always invited to them, and I'm like, "What? Why? Well, we're going to all pray, and a Jew's going to lead the prayer service. Who's he praying to?" He said, "Well, he's praying to God, not according to my Bible. The Bible says, 'He that denieth the Son denies the Father also.' I'm not going to get together with a bunch of Jews and a bunch of people who believe differently. Well, with just for peace? That's not peace. You've got to establish peace based on righteousness and truth first. We have to come together over what is right and what is important. Now, there's some things we don't need to fight about, believers. I mean, we fight about everything as Christians, you know. We don't need to do that. But there are essentials of the faith that we have to stand on. We can't be wishy-washy about. But people today are, you know, so interested in making this ecumenical peace that they just throw doctrine out the window. Well, you throw your Bible out the window, you might as well throw God out the window then. Because there is only one God. He's the God of the Bible. He's revealed Himself. And He tells us who He is. Biblical peacemakers are not quiet, easygoing people who want to make no waves. Some who appear to be peacemakers are that way because they have no convictions. When you have no convictions, it's easy to have peace, right? You can get along with everybody. I don't care. Do whatever you want. A biblical peacemaker will not preserve the status quo at the expense of truth. He'll not accept something that is wrong so that things can be peaceful. Biblical peacemakers seek to resolve a problem with truth and with righteousness. Now, since the essence of peace is righteousness and truth, the menace to peace is sin and falsehood. There is no peace in this world because things are currently, it's filled with sin. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." And Jeremiah 8:11 says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." They're crying out for peace in their sin, and there's no peace there. Many people talk about peace, but they never experience it because they ignore their sin. Man is internally defiled, and he'll never have peace in his own life unless he deals with that before God. That's why James says, if you're still there, go back to James. If you're still there, you don't have to go back, I guess. If you're not still there, go back. If you're still there, look at it. How's that? James 3:18. It says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In other words, a person can't have real peace until he bears righteous fruit. Folks, if two people are fighting, it's because of sin. Eliminate the sin and the fight will end. You say, "I know, I wish they'd get right." Isn't that how it is? If you're fighting, you know there's sin, but it's got to be on the other person's side, right? Because it certainly can't be on your side. Mere separation won't accomplish anything. You got to deal with it. If a person is at war with God, he needs to have his sin cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ so he can get along. And if two Christians are having problems, they need to deal with the sin so they can be reconciled. Peacemakers make peace by sowing righteousness. That's why the wisdom of God is first pure and then peaceable. The only peacemakers in the world who accomplish anything are those who bring men to submit to God's truth. Diplomats, statesmen, ambassadors, presidents, and kings who have tried to bring peace in other ways have always failed. You can't be a peacemaker until the first six Beatitudes characterize your life. That means you start with the attitude of a beggar in your approach to God because of your sin in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize, I'm bankrupt, I need God. Next, you mourn over your sinful state. That produces a meekness towards God in light of His sovereignty and holiness. And as a result, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God will extend to you His mercy. And when you receive His mercy, you're going to become pure in heart. And the pure in heart can be peacemakers, and only they can be peacemakers. Because first you have that pure in heart, then He goes into the peacemaking. But when you become a peacemaker, the world won't accept you. That's why Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake." Peacemakers are always trying to bring about righteous solutions to problems. But the world reacts negatively to a peace based on righteousness because it doesn't want to deal with the reality of its sin. See, only when you deal with sin can true peace ever exist. You won't have a peace in your life if you have a problem with purity. If you have righteousness, you will have peace. If your marriage and your home are characterized by righteousness, you're going to enjoy peace in both of them. Righteousness produces peace with God, others, and yourself. You know, once in a while, the world will honor a peacemaker who helps prevent a war. But generally, our world exalts those who fight, doesn't it? Consider those who pay a fortune to put two men in a ring and watch them beat each other to death. You know, I mean, those kind of things are what draws a crowd. You can fight dogs, you can fight people, whatever, you know, get them together. Worldly kingdoms give their highest honor to warriors and to soldiers. Too often we bow to the god of macho. In society's heroes tend to be hard-nosed and wild. But that's what we worship. But the Bible says we are to be peacemakers. You know, many Jewish people didn't like Jesus Christ because they wanted a fighter. They wanted a Messiah who would knock the Roman government out of power. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," many of them probably thought, "Well, who needs that?" When we offer the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them are going to look down on you and think you're weak. When we preach the gospel, they often actively fight against us. And Scripture tells us to expect that. Our Master was the Prince of Peace, yet everywhere He went, He created conflict. Jesus' accuser said of Him, "He stirs up the people." And Jesus promised that His followers would receive the same treatment. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of peace everywhere he went, and riots frequently started as a result of his preaching. His enemies accused him of being a pestilent fellow. It can be hard to be a peacemaker. If you see a person living in sin, Jesus wants you to tell them. Why? Because their sin will separate them from God. They will lose a peace because of that. Their sin brings war between them and God. And if you want to make peace, if you want people to have a peace with God, you have to preach righteousness. And if you see two Christians fighting, you really shouldn't ignore what's happening. A real peacemaker will tell them, "You need to resolve this problem in a righteous manner." Peacemakers don't avoid spiritual conflicts. They dive in the middle of them. Because they know the only way to have peace is to establish righteousness. Well, peacemakers draw their peace from God. A person who doesn't know Christ can never really be a peacemaker. The best they can do is provide a truce. But we as Christians are called to be peacemakers. Listen, every Christian should be in the peacemaking business. This means that every believer who enjoys peace with God and the peace of God through the mediating work of the Lord Jesus Christ is called upon to proclaim the gospel of peace to others. That's our mission. That's our ministry. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and was committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul tells us here that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation and given us a position of, as His representatives. We are therefore ambassadors. And reconciliation refers to peacemaking, to making peace. In Exodus 20, we read how God spoke to the Israelites from the heavens in thunder and lightning. But He doesn't do that today. He uses His people to proclaim the word of His grace to others. It is our call. Where are people going to hear about God except from believers? And too often, the believers who are proclaiming are so off the wall on these TV things that, you know, people turn it on for comedy rather than to learn anything. To be effective as a peacemaker, you need to maintain your peace with God. Because sin in your life disrupts that peace. You can't commune with God openly when you're in sin. Nor can you dispense God's peace to others. If you're living in disobedience to God's revealed Scripture, you can't function as a peacemaker. A true peacemaker first concentrates on his own peace with God and then on ministering that peace to others. And if you have sin in your life, you need to deal with that. You need to confess these things before God and deal with them so you can be a peacemaker. The greatest privilege a peacemaker has is in helping someone at war with God to make peace with them. Have you ever had the opportunity to kind of reconcile two warring parties? Well, if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, then you know the joy, the satisfaction, the excitement of bringing someone who is at war with God into a situation of peace. The best way to be a peacemaker is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To explain to people they can be reconciled to God. Now, as Jesus spoke this, it was an indictment of the smug self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They thought it was their right to preach hostility against Rome and a theology of self-exaltation. In the process, they stepped on the necks of others and created strife everywhere they went. They looked down on people and divided society into cliques. Jesus told them they were completely wrong. God doesn't want spiritually elite people who think they know everything. He wants poor, beggarly sinners who know they have nothing to offer God. And peacemakers work at building bridges between people. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The idea here being God doesn't want you to worship when there's no peace in your life because of sin. You got to deal with that and then come back and worship. You know, the thing that is so confusing to me is someone who will live in open sin and then go to church on Sunday. And I'm like, what is this about? I mean, I know a believer who continually is involved in fornication, yet there'd be a church on Sunday. And I'm like, you're in open rebellion against God in your sin, and yet you go to church. And I'm like, come on, deal with that. Deal with it. And see, and then as a peacemaker, our responsibility is to do what? To ignore that person? To what? To say something. Now, that's comfortable, right? By the way, I'd like to talk to you about your sin. How's that go over? Not too good? Well, look, I'll tell you what. If you really care about somebody, you're going to confront them about their sin. Why? Because the sin will destroy them. And as a peacemaker, you want to establish peace between them and God and between them and yourself. Because as a peacemaker, you can't have a relationship with someone who is in sin. This passage was very comforting to me because I struggle with the fact that, you know, I was talking to Rich, we were traveling last week together, and I was talking to him about, you know, there's been so much pain in my life over lost relationships because of dealing with people about their sin. You know, they don't want to be confronted about sin. And when you do, they get mad. And they don't want to talk to you. But you can't have peace when there's unrighteousness. You know, the Bible is very clear to us as believers what our responsibility is. And folks, if the church ignores sin, then who's going to say anything about it? And that's the problem. The church today is filled with sinful Christians because we tolerate it. We've learned to just accept that kind of behavior. And we have a church full of unrighteous people. And we wonder, how come we can't bring people to Christ? But when we're living in unrighteousness, we don't have any peace. How are we going to share peace with the world around us? Turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. How do we determine if our brother sins against us or if he's sinning against somebody else? Anybody got a clue? I mean, you say, well, it's not my business. I'm not involved. If you know of a Christian that's in sin, does it involve you? Are you part of the body of Christ? Are they part of the body of Christ? Are you part of the family? Well, then, if your brother sins against you, to me, when a Christian sins, he sins against us, all of us. Damages the body. And if you know that, go and tell him the fault between him and the... If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if you will not, then go get somebody else and go, he says. To the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. In other words, go to him with a couple people to try to get them to turn from their sin. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen man and a tax collector. Here the call for believers is to go to that person that you know is in sin and try to restore peace between them and God. You know, we tend to want to let sleeping dogs lie. You know, don't mess with it. But only when a problem is resolved righteously will there be real peace. And the Bible commands us to be peacemakers. Mark 9:50 says, be at peace with one another. I can't be at peace with a believer who's in sin, so I have to establish a peace there by calling them to repent. But I'm thankful for the verse in Romans 12:18 where Paul says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? There's times when it's just not possible, right? I mean, but he says, listen, do everything on your part to establish peace. But there's times when it's not possible. There are people that I have no peace with because of their sin. I can't have it. I've done everything I can do. I've confronted the sin, tried to deal with it. I can't do anything else. So therefore, there's no peace between us. And I know there's no peace between them and God. But if disharmony is going to exist, make sure it's on their part, not yours, that you're doing what you can do. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Think about that for a moment. That we are sons of God. God calls us His children. If you're a parent, then I think you understand if you stop and meditate on this for a while what this means. What will a parent not do for their child? You know your kids, you're going to do just about anything you can for them. Because you love them, you care for them. We are sons of God. God is our Father, the God of the universe. And our Lord's promise to these peacemakers is they shall be called the sons of God. Nothing compares to being called the sons of God. That is the badge of a peacemaker. I'm a child of God. Now in Matthew 5:9, the Greek word translated sons is weos. It's not techna. Techna means children. It was used to express affection. Weos describes to a position of dignity and honor. When Christ spoke of being called sons of God, He went beyond affection to promising a privileged position. That's the honor of being a peacemaker. The Greek text of Matthew 5:9, the word translated called there, is stated in the future passive tense that expresses continuous action. Jesus meant that, listen, you are the sons of God. You always will be the sons of God throughout eternity. What a great promise. You want to know how God feels about His children? Listen to Zechariah 2:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. Now Zechariah is not talking about a piece of fruit. He's talking about the pupil. God is basically saying, when you mess with my children, it's like sticking your finger in my eye. Is that irritating? God is going to protect His children. He has a personal and eternal love for those who are His own. He bears with our weaknesses. He accepts our imperfect service. He provides for our needs. He shields us from danger. He has revealed His truth to us and has made us heirs. He works everything out for our good. Peacemakers are indeed blessed. Blessed, He says, are the peacemakers, but they shall be called the sons of God. Please understand, peacemaking is a God-like work. God is the God of peace because He reached out to establish peace between sinful man and Himself. And folks, we are to be imitators of God. Therefore, we are to be peacemakers. And when you are acting as a peacemaker, you are acting in a very Christ-like way. So I want to ask you again, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Do you seek to point people to the Prince of Peace? Do you seek to become an agent of reconciliation, bringing people to God? Do you take seriously the call to be ambassador for Jesus Christ? We are all called to be peacemakers. John was talking this morning in the Lord's Supper about that demoniac and all the legion of demons he has and how peace came to him through salvation. We are called to take peace to a world who is in turmoil. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to answer this question to yourself, okay? How many of you know Christians who are not at peace with each other? I assume every hand would go up probably, right? We all know Christians that seem to be at war with each other. And let me ask you this. How many of you are actively trying to restore peace between Christians you know they're an enemy? And I wonder how many hands would come down. We're peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, peacemakers. We're to go out to try to establish peace between lost people and the Lord Jesus Christ and between the body of Christ, between other believers. When believers are fighting, it causes such a black eye to the body of Christ. We are called to make peace. And I want to encourage you, I want to charge you today in two areas. First of all, seek actively to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that form of a peacemaker. And also, if you know Christians in the body of Christ, and they don't have to go to the same assembly, you just know Christians that are at enmity, please, be a peacemaker. Do what you can do to restore peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your great love for us. We thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on our behalf, that You might establish peace with us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand that we only have peace with You because we are righteous in Christ. Help us to understand that we cannot have peace without righteousness. And Father, I pray you'd stir up our hearts and make each and every one of us a peacemaker. May we actively seek to make peace with those who are at enmity with you, that you may be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.